But today, I want us to talk about decision anxiety and the provisions of God. Decision anxiety and the provisions of God. I want you to think with me for just a minute. Here it's 9:24 a.m. Central Time. How many decisions have you made so far today? Now you know where I'm going, right? You awoke this morning and you thought, do I sleep 10 more minutes? I did. You know, should I go to first service or second service? Well, you've already made that decision. Should I go for my walk or head straight to the shower? Should I take the dog for a walk? What am I going to wear today? What shall I have for breakfast? Just coffee? Maybe just cereal. Do I want oatmeal? What kind of oatmeal do I want? Do I want instant oatmeal? Do I want steel cut? Oh, no, that takes too long. Can I have instant steel cut oatmeals? That would be preferable, right? They make them, all right? You go to the store, and there's choices and decisions to make at the store. So, for instance, eggs. How do I want my eggs? Do I want them scrambled? Do I want them poached? Do I want them fried? And when I get to the store, do I want medium-sized eggs, large-sized eggs, or extra-large-sized eggs? Jumbo is what they call them, too. And then there are, like, regular factory eggs, and then there's organic eggs, right? And then there's organic cage-free eggs. And then I found something else I thought I'd share with the flock here. So this is beyond cage-free. I'm not making this up. It's beyond cage-free, and it's trademarked. So I'm probably violating copyrights right now because we're streaming here. You say, what's beyond cage-free? I'm so glad you asked. Here we go. Listen, beyond cage-free is a phrase that the proprietors, we came up with to describe our eggs that come from chickens who are free to roam green pastures, to eat grass and bugs, to breathe fresh air, and to sunbathe in the way they were created to be. I want to be a chicken. Right? Man. My God, I just need to go up to Morris, Illinois. Here we're traveling all across the country this summer for our vacation. Let's just go to Morris. Why not? Decisions. Decisions. Is it any wonder that we suffer from decision anxiety? One Christian philosopher by the name of Soren Kierkegaard called anxiety the dizziness of freedom. The dizziness of freedom. And so I think it's important for us to have a conversation here about decision anxiety and the provisions of God. And a very helpful book in my study this week that I would commend to you is a book that's titled Anxious About Decisions, Finding Freedom in the Peace of God. Michael Gimbola is the author of the book. I really think it's a good read. Here's how he defines decision anxiety. Decision anxiety covers a set of feelings and behaviors that interrupt, complicate, or excessively slow down our decisions. It includes feelings of fear, panic, or a lasting unsettledness that's excessive or doesn't fit the circumstances. Okay? So decision anxiety can make you feel stuck. It can cause you to overthink, overcheck, overmonitor, overanalyze. It can make you feel like that squirrel in the road that can't decide. Is it going to go left or right or left or right or left or right, you know? And an indecisive squirrel is a blessing to a crow, right? That just came to me. It wasn't in my notes. But it's true, isn't it? Right? Decision anxiety is often associated with the what ifs. Right? The what ifs. What if? What if? What if I make a mistake? What if I make the wrong choice? What if I go to the wrong school? What if I choose the wrong vocation? What if I make the wrong purchase? What if I marry the wrong spouse? How could God ever forgive me? How can this ever be corrected or overcome? And so decision anxiety can be paralyzing. It really can, right? Add to this what you might call dispositional decision anxiety. So that's the anxiety that arises from our own unique temperament or personality. We all have tendencies and peculiarities about us. And when you become a Christian, you don't stop being yourself. And some of us are more or less apprehensive. Some of us are more or less risk tolerant. Okay? And decision anxiety goes beyond thoughtful contemplation about the choices we need to make. It goes beyond that. It can become crippling. It really can. It especially becomes crippling when it seeks to eliminate all risk. You know, I need a 100% outcome guarantee for this. Well, at that level, it's very difficult to focus at work. At that level, you can miss deadlines, you can be late for appointments because you couldn't decide what to wear. Relationships will be difficult to commit. Decision anxiety can lead to lingering regrets and worrisome questions and waste of time. You know, we just wish God would tell us exactly what to do. Okay? And here is where I want us to see decision anxiety as an opportunity for spiritual growth. God wants to develop our faith so that we are mature and complete, not lacking anything. And He wants for His children, us, what we parents want for our children. Everyday decisions are opportunities for spiritual formation. They're occasions to grow in the Lord and become skilled decision makers. So decision making is a skill, isn't it? And the outcome is that we can become more and more like Christ. Let me remind us here that, you know, outside of what's covered in, and I'm going to speak generally here, outside of what's covered in, say, the Ten Commandments, the Sermon on the Mount, the Golden Rule, God doesn't typically spell out your everyday decisions like eggs, does He? Nor does He withhold from us the things He wants us to know. For example, God tells us more about the quality of life He wants us to live than the geographical coordinates of where to live. He tells us more about work ethic than career selection. There's more to God's will than we know, and we'll never uncover all the mysteries. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God." The secret things. So God has secrets, and He's not talking. He doesn't have to. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever. And for what purpose? That we may do all the words of this law, you see. Now, today's scripture is a case study of God's dealings with someone who had much to be anxious about. If you have your Bibles, would you please meet me in Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. You'll find that on page 178 of your church Bibles. And I'd ask you to just pull out a copy of your church Bibles if you don't have a copy of your own Bible. And you may have the church Bible if you want, and receive it as a gift from our church family. I'll be reading from Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. And in our text today, Joshua assumed leadership of Israel after Moses. Talk about anxiety. And yet God met him, and rather than removing all risk from Joshua's life, God supplied Joshua with provisions for his commission. And as I read chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, I want you to see if you can hear the provisions that the Lord promised Joshua. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This is God's word. So did you hear the provisions of the Lord to Joshua? God supplied Joshua the provision of his gracious presence and the provision of his powerful word. That's what God did. God's gracious presence and God's powerful word. So let's put those provisions together and compose our big idea for this morning. And here it is. As we think about these verses, in your decision anxiety, seek the provisions of God. That's it. In your decision anxiety, look to the provisions of God. Look to God's presence. Look to God's word. Trust his presence. Believe his word. These verses are intended to do something to us. They're intended to give us confidence. Confidence in the face of our decisions, whether they're big or whether they're not as big. 2,000 years ago, a preacher preached a sermon to a Christian congregation, and that preacher cited Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. And the sermon that I'm talking about is one we've studied here. It's the letter to the Hebrews. The book of Hebrews was originally a sermon. And in Hebrews chapter 13, at the back half of verse 5 and 6, the preacher's quoting from Joshua, I will never leave you or forsake you. And to what end? So that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now that verse, look up there, that verse does not say that you are the Lord's helper, so don't be afraid. It says, the Lord is my helper. Church family, you can't help God. He doesn't need help. But he wants to help you. And he wants to walk with you. And he wants to grow your faith. As one preacher said, Christianity is not a help wanted ad, it's a help available ad. And there's a God in heaven who cares about you. He thinks about you, who delights in you. You matter to him. He wants to help. And to that end, he has supplied two provisions. And the first is this, the provision of his gracious presence. The provision of his gracious presence. Now, look, Joshua chapter 1 is organized in three major sections, just so that you understand some context. And we're just going to mainly focus on the first section, but here's the layout of chapter 1. In verses 1 through 9, the Lord speaks. The Lord speaks. The Lord speaks first. In verses 10 through 15, Joshua speaks. Joshua speaks. And then in verses 16 to 18, Israel speaks. God, Joshua, Israel. And that's the chain of command. So the direction is from God to people, not people to people. All right? And God's first words to Joshua, right at the beginning in chapter 1, verse 2, Joshua, your boss is dead. Now get up and move on. That's the word. So we're reading a translated edition here. Originally, the book of Joshua came to us in the Hebrew language. And so, in many English versions, in verse 2, a period follows the word dead. Moses, my servant, is dead. That's what the English Standard Version has. But I think the King James Version is on to something, because the King James Version doesn't put a period after the word dead. Instead, it places a semicolon. A semicolon. You see, a period, my friend Robert Smith Jr. pointed this out to me. I want to share this with you. A period marks termination. A semicolon marks continuation. See the difference? See, many who struggle with decision anxiety live their lives with a period, a theology of termination, instead of with a semicolon, a theology of continuation. You see the difference? See, when faced with serious decisions, even health, even surgery, when confronted with a relational rift, when struggling with financial loss, when overwhelmed by the state of our culture, when treading on the verge of quitting school or quitting life, one will either live with a theology of the period, termination, or a theology of the semicolon, which is continuation. And the book of Joshua is continuation theology. Israel's was the story of a people redeemed out of Egyptian slavery. It started in Genesis 12 when Abraham was called and sent to a land. God said, I will tell you where this land is when you get there. And then his family eventually went to Egypt because of the famine. And then Abraham's heir, Joseph, rescued that family, and that family of 70 became a nation of millions, and then they were put into Egyptian slavery, and God led his people out of Egyptian slavery through his servant Moses. You see the continuation that's going on here. And Moses led Israel for 40 years. And when it came time for Moses to die, Deuteronomy chapter 34, you can just flip the page right prior to Joshua chapter 1. You can read in Deuteronomy 34 how God himself buried Joseph at an unknown location in the valley in the land of Moab. And Deuteronomy 34 verse 8 says that Israel wept and mourned for 30 days. And you can understand why. I mean, this was Moses, the principal servant leader over the people of Israel. This was Moses, The divinely chosen prophet who guided and defined and constituted Israel. This was Moses who was used by God to perform mighty acts, the 10 plagues upon Pharaoh. And every one of those plagues was an assault against an Egyptian false god, you see. And then there was the miracle at the Red Sea, where God, through Moses, parted the waters and Israel crossed on dry ground. Moses and only Moses gave God's words of promise and assurance and life and purpose. Moses inscribed the law. In fact, Moses' name is shorthand for the law. And Moses interceded on behalf of Israel when God was ready to be done with Israel and start all over with Moses. Moses says, No, your glory is at stake and your promise is at stake. God used Moses to transform an enslaved people on the eve of deliverance to a unified nation on the eve of settlement. And then, I mean, if you're glancing at Deuteronomy 34, verses 10 through 12, Deuteronomy concludes by saying, "And there's not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. There was none like him for all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of Israel." How would you like to follow that act? I mean, in Joshua chapter 1, Moses is dead, yet his name appears 10 times compared to Joshua's 4 times. Think about it. The only leader you've ever known is dead, and a raging river at flood stage, the Jordan, stands between you and the land of promise. I mean, what is left when all that the first 5 books of the Bible have been preparing you for ends in a funeral? And that's when God speaks, church. That's when God speaks. But when he speaks, he doesn't say, "Moses is dead. Now let's wait." Or, "Moses is dead. Now I want you to build a monument." Or, "Moses is dead. I want you to start a scholarship foundation." No, "Moses is dead. Get up and move on." Moses is dead. There's the passing of an era, yet the enduring of divine presence. Move, God says. Sometimes you need a necessary ending in order to have what you really care about. What do you need to let go of to get what God wants you to have? Could it be that your decision anxiety is due to something you're afraid to let go of? Moses is dead, but God's plan isn't dead. Moses is dead, but God isn't dead. God's purposes for his people aren't dead. Moses is dead, but the provision of God's presence lives on. Will someone say amen? Verse 5 says, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you." Who does that sound like? The Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes, listen to me. You know, you go back and you think about what Jesus is saying. Often he's just quoting scripture as a part of his just conversation. And that's why we read in John 14, verse 18, Jesus says this, "I will not leave you as orphans." If you're a Christian, your biological parents may be dead, but you're not an orphan, because Jesus is alive. "I will come to you," he says. And what about Matthew chapter 28, verse 20? I mean, the Great Commission, the why we can go and teach and baptize. I am with you always, Jesus says, to the end of the age. Does anybody here need to be reminded that the God of Moses is the God of Joshua, is our God? The God of whom Paul spoke of in Philippians 4, verse 5. The Lord is at hand. He's near. He's close. He cares. As the Apostle Paul said in his sermon to the Areopagus in Acts chapter 17, 27, yet he is actually not far from each of us. He's with us, church. He's with us. The words, I will be with you, bracket verses 5 and 9. Start in verse 5, conclude in verse 5. The I will be with you bookends that important paragraph. God's presence guarantees that Joshua will be unstoppable and Israel's inheritance inevitable. Because God's presence is the ground of his command, be strong and be doggedly courageous and be not afraid. Three times we hear this. Be strong, be courageous, be very courageous. Why does it need to be said three times? Because Joshua needed to hear it. And I'll bet we do too. You see, without God's presence, Joshua has everything to be afraid of. Stiff Canaanite resistance, humiliating retreat, embarrassing defeat, loss of leadership confidence, and rebellions within the ranks. The Canaanites had chariots and iron weaponry. The Israelites were brickmakers. But Joshua need fear nothing, for God's presence empowers him to lead with boldness, conviction, and confidence. Now, how does this speak to our decision anxiety? Well, our individualistic culture wants you to make your decisions all on you. And I think that's a lot of pressure. And it's never been God's intent that we be left to ourselves. God's answer to insecurity and loneliness and depression and overwhelming anxiety stem from his pledge to be there, his continuing presence. And listen to me, as your pastor who loves you, if you are feeling far from God, he's not the one who's moved. God reassures Joshua. God says, look, you spent 40 years watching me deal with Moses. You saw my miracles through Moses. You know, Joshua and Caleb were the only two Hebrews who left Egypt and made it into the promised land. They were the only two. And so God says, look, you've watched me. You've watched me deal with Moses. You saw my miracles through Moses. You saw the Red Sea part. You witnessed water bursting from the desert rock. The manna fall from heaven. You witnessed that. You went up to Sinai when Moses went up to Sinai. And you saw Moses' strengths and you saw Moses' weaknesses. You saw his humility. You saw Moses' meekness. And you witnessed Moses' disqualifying sin, which kept him from the land of promise. And through it all, you learned the provision of my presence with Moses. So God now says to Joshua, just as I was with Moses, I will be with you. I'll be with you, Joshua. I'll be with you when you succeed. I'll be with you when you fail. I'll be with you at Jericho, at Ai. I will be with you in the southern campaign. When you turn north, I'm with you. So rather than giving us a paint-by-number recipe for decision-making, God chooses to have a relational walk with us, where we, his adopted children, become more and more like his son Jesus. God says, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you when you're in the hospital. I'm going to be with you at the funeral. I'm going to be with you in your divorce. I'm going to be with you in your miscarriage. I'm also going to be with you in your victories, your promotions, your relocation, your new job, your raise. I'm with you. I'm with you. And there's more, church. There's more. As we imitate Christ by the power of his Holy Spirit in our lives and through our thoughts and from our words and from our deeds, we not only have the presence of God with us, but we carry the presence of God wherever we live. That's why I tell you that it was the Lord who served our clients yesterday. And our decisions will answer that portion of the Lord's prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God is expanding his will and his desires through his Spirit-filled people. Thank you, Jesus. Church family, you are never out of God's sight, ever. God is not waiting for you to make a mistake so that he can squash you like a bug. He saved the bugs for those chickens. Verses 6, 7, and 9, be strong and courageous. Someone once said that courage is fear that has said its prayers. And it's not some shallow pep talk from God. Courage is when God tells Joshua to be strong and courageous, he's not just saying, now you go on up there with the Canaanites and do the best you can, okay? No, he's saying, I want you to be courageous. Are you courageous enough to believe my word when all visual evidence says otherwise? That's what's going on here. The provision of God's gracious presence. Well, let me hurry, because we've got another provision before I sit down, and it is the provision of God's powerful word. And that's what we see in verses 7 and 8. So you be strong and courageous, I'm with you. But then, look, only being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. I find it very telling that these verses do not focus on military strategy. Instead, they urge compliance with God's word. And I want to pick out a couple of phrases for us here in verses 7 and 8. Notice the phrase, do not turn to the right or to the left. So that's the image of highway travel. Okay, Joshua, no off-roading. You stay in your lane. Don't deviate from the road of God's word. It's for your welfare. It's for the people's welfare. So listen, Joshua would be the first to lead a generation dependent on God's inscripturated word. Now, Moses regularly had face-to-face encounters with God. But not Joshua. That's not going to be what's the pattern for Joshua. Joshua's leadership and Israel's well-being were contingent on their compliance to the revealed, not constructed, but revealed word of God and the Holy Spirit's wisdom through the word, just as it is today. So listen to me. The Bible is not God's word only if I... let me make sure I say this correctly. The Bible is God's word whether I agree with it or not, okay? And so the Bible is not subject to human reason or human institutions. We're not to stand in judgment of Scripture. And what will be true of all 66 books of the Bible is already true of the first five. See, they just had the first five. And they alone are God-breathed. They're truth. Jesus said, the Scripture cannot be broken. And Moses did not dream up their content. He wrote them as he was carried along by the Holy Spirit. So the scriptures interpret themselves. They cannot be judged by other religious documents or human interpretations. They are the source and the norm of faith and life for the people of God. Do not turn to the right or the left. Stay in your lane. And then look at the phrase, the book shall not depart from your mouth. The book shall not depart from your mouth. What does that mean? It means that the book is to be read aloud. It's to be talked about constantly. It's to be shaping all of one's words. God wanted Joshua to speak God's words in his day-by-day contacts with family and soldiers and friends and others in the nation. God wants us speaking the vocabulary of Scripture. God says you treat the book's contents as something to be read in the hearing of others, to be shared in community, not just kept to yourself, you see. And then this last phrase here, meditate on it day and night. Meditation is more than just knowing Scripture or talking about it. Literally, it means murmuring audibly while reading it. Meditation implies reasoning about God's Word and deducing things from it. It has application as its goal. God, who do you want me to love today based on what your Word has said to me today? Who shall I love today, God? Put that person in my path. I want to be the very presence of Jesus today. Meditation has to do with teasing out the implications of God's Word, speaking God's words, meditating on God's words, and then doing it. There's no substitution for full obedience. What does the Scripture say in Joshua? All that is written in it. All that is written in it. We don't need increasingly clever methods or clever people. We need doers of the Word. You see, decision anxiety is alleviated by the resource of God's Word within the community of God's people. Our individualistic Western culture says, you decide for yourself on your own. But no, God says no. Let your mind be informed by the wisdom of Scripture, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, and the prayers of the saints. And God says, success will follow Joshua if you meditate on the law day and night. Get a copy of the Bible to read. Or when you go on a walk, listen to Scripture. Download a version. You can find one on an app. Immerse your mind in the Bible. God wants to speak to you. His word is life. He supplied us with resources to suppress decision anxiety, the provision of his presence, the provision of his word. Now, let me just give you a specific take home here before I sit down. If decision making is a skill, something we learn in our discipleship and our spiritual formation, then this means that God is doing things in us through growing pains. The soreness after heavy lifting, it's not muscle injury, but muscle building. We're not being harmed when we accept discomfort of taking risks and entrusting the results to God. So supplied with his presence and supplied with his word, we tackle decision anxiety by engaging in the gradual process of facing our fears. Since we have the supply of God's word, let me offer Psalm 139, verses 11 and 12 for you. I'm just encouraged by this verse. If I say, surely the darkness will cover me, and the light about me is night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for the darkness is as light with you. So anxiety asks, what if darkness overtakes me? What if all is lost? What if, what if, what if? The what ifs can swarm us and cause a kind of an anxious, claustrophobic, worrisome spirit. What if, what if? And what the psalmist replies is this. It's not what if, but even if. even if I'm in the darkness, then the darkness is light to you. You'll reach me even there. Do you see? Turn your what if to an even if. Yeah. Yeah, you get up even if. You step forward even if. You move out even if. Psalm 46 says, God is my refuge and strength and ever-present help in times of trouble. I find it fascinating that after God spoke to Joshua, then Joshua gave instructions to the people, Israel spoke back. And Israel said, yes, we will. And then they affirmed Joshua. They told Joshua, you are leader, you be strong, and you be courageous. And this process means that other saints need to be with you, praying for you, encouraging you, and you need to be encouraging them. Maybe the best thing for you to do here is to find a newcomer, and you can bring them to the fireside room. We'll be there, but your prayers are just as meaningful out there in the foyer as the fireside room. Encourage one another. Fill one another. Remind one another of the gracious provision of God's presence and the power of God's word. Church family, when you struggle with anxiety, remember God. Remember his presence. Remember his word. Turn your what if to even if. Amen? Now move. God, we love you. Thank you for your mercy and grace. Thank you for coming along. Thank you that we're never, remind us daily, Lord, that we're never out of your sight. And that you want to encourage us and comfort us and humble us so that we will see. Thank you for the provision of your presence and the provision of your word. Thank you. And the church said, amen.